Like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church this morning as we gather to worship our great God. This is the first Sunday in Lent. As you notice, our colors have changed, now reflecting the purple, reminding us of the spirit of repentance with which we come to our gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Lent does mark the 40 days prior to Easter, and so we'll be in this season for the next 7 weeks. We do have a couple announcements I'd like to call your attention to. We do have a connection card. You can find it in the pew pocket in front of you in the chair. And if you would fill that out, you can drop this card in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And also, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And one of those announcements that you could respond to is our need for an assistant in our toddler Sunday school class. And so this is an announcement I've been making for a number of weeks. I'm surprised it's still here in the bulletin. So perhaps this means this is you to sign up and help out with our young ones during the Sunday school hour. Also, yesterday morning, we had a wonderful yard sale here at the church. It was great to see a number of you come down and support us in that, and happy to report that that yard sale generated $1,675 towards our Costa Rica team. And as you may know, our goal is to raise $5,000, so with what we've already raised in addition to that, that brings our total to about $3,500. We have a little less than $1,500 to raise before June, and so just very thankful and give praise to God for a great outcome there. We do have an all-church fundraising lunch coming up on Palm Sunday, which is April the 9th, and so we'll have more information about that as it gets closer, but do mark your calendars and plan to stick around that Sunday after church and enjoy some fellowship and some great food. Also, on March the 26th, we do have our annual spring picnic. You can see a little bit more information there this week. We do ask if you would RSVP by March the 19th, just how many in your party will be attending. You can actually do that on your connection card. And there's also a number of volunteers that we need. You can see the list there of different responsibilities and jobs. If any of those are able to be fulfilled by you, you can also mark that on your card. Today also is the beginning of a new Sunday school quarter. We have 3 adult Sunday school classes to choose from. Those are listed in the bulletin, so be looking at those to decide which class you'll be joining. Other than that, I believe that's all the announcements I have. So if you do have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And as we proceed into our worship, I'd ask if you would stand for our call to worship this morning, which is a responsive reading. It's coming from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. Grab your hymnal. Let's sing hymn number 710. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can gather as your people to praise, exalt, and glorify your name together. And therefore, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship, for you are most glorious, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, and for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The word of the Lord. Coming now to a time of confession, I invite you to bow your heads as we pray together. Father, our offenses are many. Our sins testify against us. And therefore, we come before you in humility, with reverence and awe, with broken and contrite hearts. We confess our sins before you. And so in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things and judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past. Grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not ready, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, choir, orchestra, instrumentalists. It's always a favorite of mine. Join me in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for beautiful, sacred music as you use it to lift us into the heavenlies from this realm to worship you as we ought. Father, we're mindful that we should not even be in your presence. You're a holy God. You hate sin, but you love sinners. Therefore, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood, to make atonement for our sins, to make us not only acceptable, but sons and daughters of Almighty God. Father, we rejoice in these realities this morning. Thank you so much for a great salvation. We pray that we'd not treat it lightly. But as we worship you this hour and as we move forward into the week ahead, that you would go with us. That we would pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul said. That we would seek you with all of our might, day by day. That we would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the world of salvation in Christ. Father, we pray that you would prepare our heads and hearts this morning for communion with you as we take and enjoy the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We ask, Lord, that this means of grace would be something to strengthen us, encourage us, and help us in the week ahead to put to death the desires of the flesh and to live and walk daily in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we would ask that you would remove from our minds worldly things and help us to focus on you, the living and triune God. Father, you may minister to every one of our hearts, regardless of our circumstances in life, that you would draw us to yourself. And that when we leave this place today, we could say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the one and only true God, who's made himself known in the person and work of Jesus. Father, bless us to that end, even now as we pray that model prayer together, saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 164. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of giving back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. You have provided for us in ways that we do not deserve, and we are grateful. And therefore, we ask that you would receive our tithes and our offerings, that you would use these to make disciples and to build your church. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
honor of our King. Please be seated. As you're being seated, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning. Danny read the first 9 verses, but I'm going to focus on the first 7 verses as verses 8 and 9 are somewhat transitional to the next section, so it's kind of a toss-up as to use them in this message or in the next. But I think it would be best to wait a week on those two verses. At any rate, we'll look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. With this in mind, Paul is going to speak to the Corinthians and really address two things. Number one, their failure to mature spiritually. And we'll look at that in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, their focus on men rather than God, which is essentially the cause of their failure to grow spiritually. And we'll see that in verses 4 through 7. So let's pray before we engage in a study of God's Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that you would be exalted through our study this day. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Now, several years ago, there was a film called Failure to Launch. Failure to Launch. It's about an overgrown mama's boy who hadn't found the courage to take flight from the nest so his parents could become empty nesters. And eventually he met that goal as a result of meeting the girl of his dreams. I never saw the movie, but I like the title, Failure to Launch. I think that would be very applicable to this passage. When Paul begins what will become a series of challenges, of exhortations to the Corinthians as a result of problems that are in the church. I want you to notice this morning there, first of all, failure to mature spiritually in verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men in the flesh, as to infants in Christ." It's interesting here that Paul uses a different term for these individuals, not like he did in 1 Corinthians 2, where he spoke of the spiritual man and the natural man or the unregenerate man. Here, Paul uses a third term to relate to not the natural man, the unsaved man, or the spiritual man, but the fleshly man. Or some of your translations might say, the worldly man. That is, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit as new believers, but they were not in step with the Holy Spirit. Or they had received Christ, but they were not growing in Christ. And so Paul offers this challenge. It's interesting that he talks about the flesh. Listen to the words of William Barclay. To Paul, the flesh is more than merely a physical thing. It means human nature apart from God. That part of men and women, both mental and physical, which provides a point of entry for sin. And so the fault that Paul finds with the Corinthians is not that they were made of flesh, all human beings are, but that they have allowed this lower side of their nature to dominate their outlook and all their actions. The Corinthians were professing believers, but they were acting like pagans, which is why Paul calls them infants or babes. You'll notice he goes on in verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not ready to receive it. Indeed, now you're not ready. Paul is saying that the Corinthians were given the basics of the faith whenever they came to Christ. We can read this in other places like 1 Peter 2:2, where Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up in salvation. One of the marks of a brand new believer is a hunger and a desire to be in God's word so that he or she might grow. And Paul says, I did this at the beginning, but even now, as much time has passed, you're still not able to receive solid food, metaphors for the word of God. There are some things that are basic and elementary, and we call those the milk of the word. There are other things that are more advanced that we learn and we grow in as we mature in Christ Jesus. But you see, these Corinthians refused to grow up. It's like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God. You need milk and not solid food. And that's why Paul says and goes on to say in the first part of verse 3, you're still fleshly. And then you'll notice in the latter part of verse 3, the accusation becomes specific. What does he mean by fleshly or worldly? Well, he demonstrates. Look at verse 3b. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Jealousy is essentially a misguided zeal, a zeal motivated by a desire to be better than one's peers. It's good to desire to excel in whatever we do. But whenever the motivation is to be better than somebody else, that's jealousy. We desire to be better than them. And so our focus is not on glorifying God, it's on the individual. And really, ultimately, on ourselves. Jealousy was rife in the church at Corinth. They were constantly looking over their shoulders at one another, envying the gifts of others. And there was little love in Corinth, only competitiveness. Jealousy is a severe form of selfishness, begrudging someone else for what we wish we had. And selfishness is one of the marks, one of the obvious marks of babyhood. You think about an infant or a child. It's typical of a young child to be self-centered, but it should not be typical of an adult, especially a Christian adult. It is spiritually infantile to be jealous and to cause strife among fellow believers. And it betrays a fleshly perspective. Paul says not only jealousy, but strife. Jealousy often leads to strife. And what he means by that is arguments or quarreling, disputes. We see that in the world all the time. Spend much of the time at work and even at our places of school and leisure. And we see people argue and fuss and fight. We see it in the news. You can't read any major news publication without seeing quarrels and arguments, disagreements. That's the way the world operates. But one of the marks of the body of Christ is to have a sense of unity. Not that everybody thinks the same thing, but that we listen to one another. That we are careful to be discerning of what someone else says. We offer the respect and the courtesy that should be offered to another human being made in the image of Christ. And so both these terms point to self-assertion and unhealthy rivalries. And that's what the Corinthians doing. They were asserting themselves. They had received Christ, but their minds were focused on the world, on the flesh, on material things, rather than on spiritual things. And Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Whenever a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ, a war begins. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have a principle of new life in us. There is a sense that our sins have been forgiven. And there is a sense that Christ now lives in us by his Spirit. And so a true believer will more and more do two things. They will practice mortification, that is, they will put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh. And they will practice aspiration, that is, they will aspire to read God's word, to have their minds changed so that they focus on Christ and nourish the Spirit of God inside of them. That's precisely what the Corinthians are not doing. You know, Paul says the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. If we'd only believe that, you really want peace in your life. It's not found by going back to things of the world. Things that you would be embarrassed by, things that you left behind that are explicitly condemned in God's word. No, the true peace is when you can sit alone by yourself and know in your heart of hearts that you are accepted by God, your sin is forgiven, and that you're seeking diligently to practice the presence of Christ. And Paul asked a redundant question. Here in verse 3, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? When he says mere men, what he means is like the men of the world, like those men and women who are unregenerate. You're not acting like there's any change in you. In other words, he's laboring to get them to see that they're acting just like pagans, walking according to human philosophies and wisdom and guided by secular norms. Now, this is just a foretaste of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Paul made it clear, now the works of the fruit of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do and practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the Corinthians were going back and living that way. And throughout the entire book, we're going to see example after example. Here, it's simply strife and jealousy. But they're not producing fruit. Growth is missing. Just like we read in Isaiah 5, when God spoke of Israel, I planted you as a fruitful vine, but when I came to look for fruit on you, it wasn't there. Or like Jesus said in John 15, our gospel reading for the day, abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, growth is missing, and there is a worldliness, a fleshliness, and the reason why for this is the focus on men rather than God. You see how Paul begins this second point in verse 4? He really spells it out. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Just like we read in chapter 1, the sin of the Corinthians led them to the party spirit, wherein they lost sight of their identity in Christ and what their focus should be. And that's so important. Instead of the divine, they were looking at the human. And Paul asked them this redundant question. And worldliness in this instant proceeds from a focus of preoccupation with men rather than God. Look at 5a. Paul offers more rhetorical questions, which should not take us long to answer. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? You know, he uses purposely the neuter gender, where we would expect, who is Apollos and who is Paul? He says, what is Apollos? Literally, what thing is this? What thing is Paul? J.B. Lightfoot said the neuter gender is exceedingly derogatory, and Paul means it to be so. He's ridiculing this tendency to make much of men, to allow man's opinions and our alignment with men to conceal and to even eclipse our relationship to the living God. And you'll notice that he goes on in verse 5, to answer his own question, what things are we? We're merely servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. A servant translates a term which originally meant a table waiter. It came to be used of lowly service. And the term stresses the lowly character of the service rendered. Paul is humble. He doesn't have to vaunt himself. He's secure in who he is. I think about our young people these days, how often they are led here and there by peer pressure. And often that comes because of an insecurity. We get our eyes off of the living God and his glory, and we start looking at individuals around us. And then we want to meet up to their standards, and we want to be included in their cliques and parties, even at the expense of obedience to Christ. Look at verse 6. Paul reiterates the same principle, but more specifically, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. In verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who causes the growth. You see what Paul's doing? He's trying to get them to get their focus off human beings, off the material, off the world, off the flesh, and point them where their focus should be, on the living God, on the fact that his Spirit lives inside of them, so that they might grow and produce fruit. It's interesting, Paul demonstrates exactly how God used him. Paul laid a foundation for the church. Apollos watered it. That is, one began the church and the other practiced the development and the growth and building up of the church. Each servant has his own particular contribution. The New Bible Commentary said, in an elitist Roman colony like Corinth, they despise manual laborers. And Paul designates both Apollos and himself as gardeners with different duties, horticultural terms. Once again, Paul could humble himself and say that I am a child of God and I'm a servant of God. And there is no reason for you Corinthians to fix your gaze on us. Now, the material point is the real work is done by God. Paul and Apollos are no more than instruments through whom he does his work. And these ministers could work only as the Lord gave to them. And as I mentioned before, this passage marks the beginning of Paul's attempt to address numerous manifestations of worldliness and the domination of the flesh over the Spirit in Corinth. As we think about the world and the flesh, we take the Lord's Supper this morning. We're reminded of the fact that Christ died on the cross in order to make atonement for our sins. But he also was resurrected and he went back to heaven so that he could send his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and mediate his presence and to empower us to live the Christian life. That's what he says again in Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been wiped away. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Christ died, rose again, so that our sin would be condemned, so that we would be declared righteous, sinless, in the sight of God. But he sent his Holy Spirit to mediate his presence. And folks, it's all a matter of the mind. That's why Paul said in Philippians, think about things that are lovely and good, not things that are different than that. That's why he said in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on this world. Wherever we set our minds, whatever we feed our minds, ultimately is going to manifest itself in the way that we behave. As the writer of Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that provides a way for more worldliness, not just jealousy and strife, but drunkenness and sexual immorality. I talk to people all the time, and it's amazing how people think they're so free. The Bible declares, no, you're in bondage. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the reason you do what you do is not because you think you're free. It's because you're enslaved to that kind of behavior. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Paul is telling the Corinthians, get your focus back on Christ. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to the world. Don't look to any other man or woman. Look to Christ. He will grow you and develop you, and he will give you the spiritual resources to live your life in a manner that is pleasing to him and one that furnishes peace and joy inside your soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray today, Father, that whatever degree of worldliness or fleshly behavior might be in our lives, that you would eliminate it. That you would lead us all to exercise faith in Christ and daily usage of the means of grace to fix our minds on Jesus that we might grow. And Father, for those who have never known Jesus Christ, how I pray that your Holy Spirit would enter their minds and hearts, draw them to yourself as only you can do, and save them for Jesus' sake. Father, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 257. Stand and sing the first two verses as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let's stand together. Be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind a simple supper to do two things. Number one, to remind us of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But also, number two, to commune with us for all of time until he returns spiritually. Whenever we take the bread and we take the cup, they don't somehow turn into the body and blood of Christ actually, but they do spiritually. We partake of Christ spiritually in these elements whenever we partake by faith. And faith is the key. And so I want to fence the table in this way this morning. If you are a member of Christ Central or some other evangelical church, you're invited to come to the table and take and eat and enjoy. If you're not, you never profess faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, then don't take the elements. That would be eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage as we commune with you by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Well, as real as the bread is that is in your hand, that is how real the promise of God is, that Jesus' body was broken, that he received all the covenant curses of God so that by faith in him, you would not. Take and eat. Well, after the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave this cup to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. As a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray, and grape juice in all the other rings. Thank you. This cup also is a visible and tangible sign of God's promises, that Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that by faith in him, your sins are forgiven. Take and drink. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for these good gifts. We thank you for your word and sacrament, which bear the truth of your promises, that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, of whom we are the worst. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to your service. Thank you for the ability to commune with our Savior by faith. Would you send us forth this morning, that our actions and our words and our thoughts would bear witness and show forth our thanks and praise. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of hymn number 257. And as we do that, you can place your cup in the appropriate place in the chair in front of you. I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning, and if you haven't done so already, grab that communication card. You can hand it to one of the greeters on your way out, and please stay and join us for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m., and do note that we do have three different adult classes to choose from. But for now, I receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. In the light of that truth, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord be with you all. Amen.